Good morning. It's nice to see everybody. Apologize for being a couple minutes late this morning. We'll go ahead and get started. And before we do so, we'll ask Brother Aaron if he would lead us in prayer. All right, so we have our monthly Christian Foundations class, and one of the topics that I thought would be a good topic for all of us to consider and be aware of is what we should be doing on a regular basis, really throughout the day in our Christian lives. And we're given a commandment to pray without ceasing. We'll read that here in just a second, Lord willing, but that's really the topic that we want to consider in the lesson this morning. But let's start out in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 8 here to see what the commandment is concerning our praying. Brother Glenn, would you mind reading verses 1 through 8 for us, please? That's right.
I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ, and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubt.
All right, so we see him writing to Timothy here, and exhorting him to do several things. We're going to look at these in a little bit more detail through this series of lessons that we're going to be going through. But if we think about the what is he telling us that we need to be doing in our praying here? Well, it's really kind of broken out into four different things. He says that we need to be making supplications, we need to be making prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. And there's, you know, subtleties to all of these things. These supplications are where we're making very specific requests for specific situations. Prayers, we're going to see some examples of different prayers that Jesus teaches his disciples to pray for. We're going to see places where intercessions are made, where on behalf of certain individuals, and also talk about giving of thanks. And he also talks about who this needs to be done for. He says it needs to be done for all men. And he specifically draws attention to those that are in authority there. He says for kings and for all that are in authority. And, you know, we look around in our times today, and we see an awful lot of ones that we do need to be praying about that are in authority, don't we? And we see a lot of battles that are going on that can affect our lives in a pretty serious way. And he notes here, you know, why is it that we need to be making these supplications and prayers and intercessions and these givings of thanks for all men and for those in authority? He says it's that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You know, when we come to understand the scriptures, we realize that we have a job here in this life, and that our lives we need to be living, as he says, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. God has a particular purpose for us, We've talked about that many times, and Lord willing, we'll talk about it many more times. But in the process of living on this earth, we need to be aiming towards living godly lives. And our prayer has a lot to do with that. And we need to be praying, as he says here. If we go on and look at some of the other things that we note here about in this passage, he notes here that our prayers need to be directed to the Father. We understand that there is a mediator that we have. We're going to talk about this a little more, Lord willing, in a little bit. But our prayers need to be directed to the Father. And it notes here that Jesus is the mediator between us and the Father. And then he also notes here that he wants men to pray everywhere, lifting up holy, that is, clean hands, without wrath and without doubting. So there's a number of things that we want to look at in terms of how we pray as well. And we hopefully will get to that as well. But one thing to note here with regard to this holy or clean hands, we might be reminded of what he teaches us there in Psalm 24, verses 3 to 5. He says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place?" Who is it that's going to be with God? Who is it that God is going to hear? Well, he says, "He that has clean hands and a pure heart." And of course, we know that pure there is also clean. So, he that has clean hands and a pure or clean heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Later on, Lord willing, we'll talk more about whose prayers God hears, but it's very important for us to realize that God, he's not going to hear the prayer of those that are wicked and unrighteous, and he wants us to be holy. He wants us to be set apart for him, and those are the ones that are going to be with him, and those are the ones whose prayers he hears. And so he wants us to be praying everywhere with holy hands. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Brother Frank, could you read verses 17 and 18 for us, please?
I just raised my hand to ask you a question.
Oh, I missed it.
It's a little bit beside the point, perhaps, but I'm not sure it is. Of course, in verse 8, it says something about lifting up holy hands. There are denominations that do practice lifting their hands in prayer. What does the Church of Christ say about this?
Well, that's really kind of the point I was trying to make here with this passage, is that, if we look at and we should over time as we go through the rest of the series here, we'll see that in terms of our physical manner in which we pray, we see examples of all kinds of different physical manners in which God's people pray. We see people standing in prayer. We see people kneeling. There's many, many examples. And so really this is the verse that they would use to make that conclusion that we need to be lifting holy hands. And there are examples. We actually should be reading one later where Solomon lifts his hands in prayer as he's there before the altar. But there's also cases where they don't. And so we need to have the right understanding of that context of that passage there. When he says, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands," it really more has to do with the heart. And we'll see some passages later, again, that show us that God is looking to see our hearts. And, if we have, sometimes we hear the phrase having blood on your hands. That's another expression that's used in the scriptures that we understand very well. When somebody has blood on their hands, what does that mean? That means they've been involved in doing some evil, right? Some wickedness. And so here, when he's talking about praying everywhere, lifting holy hands, well, we see there's examples in the scriptures where they're obviously not physically lifting their hands, but So that, you know, we put those things together and we understand, well, he's not talking about a physical sense here when he says lifting up holy hands. He's talking about a spiritual sense that we need to have holy hands, that we need, as he says here in Psalm, that we need to have clean hands and a pure heart. Now, it's interesting, you know, if you think about for a minute the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees maybe seem to be another set of folks that probably took that in the wrong, took this in the wrong sense, right? Because the Pharisees made a lot of laws about physically washing their hands. And you can even, if you go to Israel today, you'll see that tradition that they established is something that is very common. I mean, they have sinks everywhere and before they eat, and it's a very, very common practice for them, but they made a lot of to-do about physically washing their hands. And if we remember what Jesus taught the disciples, what did he say about that? Does anybody recall the teaching that Jesus gave? Right. So Jesus was teaching about heart, and you know, that's what defiles somebody. That's what makes somebody not right in God's eyes. It's not the physical dirt and so on. And so when he's talking here about having clean hands and a pure heart, he's talking about, in both cases, whether it's the hands or the heart there, he's talking about spiritual things. They're not physical things. And so it is important for us to make that distinction and have that understanding, because there are, like you say, a lot of religious people out there that in many cases take the wrong, sort of take it out of context and have the wrong conclusion about these things. And a lot of times you will see that they're thinking in physical terms in a lot of these things, and they're putting their emphasis on the physical things, when in many cases we need to understand, well, no, there's a spiritual context to what he's teaching us here. Does that answer your question? Okay. So, could you read verses 17 and 18 through for us, please? So here we're given a command. He says, pray without ceasing. Now, sometimes I've heard people say, well, how can you pray without ceasing? Well, you know, again, we need to have an understanding of the context here. We need to ask some simple questions. Well, what if we change that to breathe without ceasing, for example? We could understand that, couldn't we? What would happen if we ceased to breathe? You know, we wouldn't be around, right? And so if we can think about this a little bit, what he's trying to show us, and put it together with the pattern that we see in the scriptures of those that are praying, we'll see here that, you know, the pattern with God's people is that praying is an integral part, should be an integral part of our Christian lives, and that we need to be praying regularly throughout the day. And we'll see some special cases here where, you know, it's very apparent how quick we need to be ready to pray. So he says, pray without ceasing, and everything give God thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2 here, he says, continue in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. The word continue here, if you go look that up in your concordances here, we see it has this definition of being very earnest towards something, or persevering and being diligent in something. We'll see that word persevere in other passages as well. But he says here, continue, be earnest, persevere in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. So we need to pray without ceasing. We need to continue, be earnest in our praying. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 12, we see the same word used again. He says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. That's that same word, continuing instant, being earnest in our prayer. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through and 42, we see this same word used again. And again, this is as the disciples had recently been baptized and they were now beginning to learn and follow Christ. We see what they were involved with on a regular daily basis. It says, we'll have Brother David read that if you would. Acts chapter 2, 41 and 42. So we see the same word in this passage translated as continuing steadfastly. And it mentions several things here. It mentions they continued in the doctrine. So here were 3,000 souls that had been baptized. And what did they do? They continued steadfastly in doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. So we see here this pattern where Jesus' disciples are continuing in prayer. They're continuing to do this with one another in this particular context. We'll see other teachings where Jesus says there are times where we need to do it privately. Acts chapter 6 gives us an example that really should help us to understand how important it is for us to be praying. See, Aaron, would you read that for us, verses 1 through 4?
And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the day of the administration. Then the 12 called a multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God to serve David. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honor before full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint to hold this business. But we give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Lord.
So we see a situation here where there were certain physical tasks that needed to be taken care of. The widows were needing help and on a daily basis, and they were being neglected. And so one possibility for that was that the apostles would be part of ministering to them and taking care of them. But notice in this case what they did and what the reasoning was behind that. It says the 12 apostles, they called the multitude, and so they appointed seven men, he says, that were of honest report, that they would appoint over that business to take care of those widows. And the reasoning there in verse 4 is that the 12 were going to give themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So we see here an example of where prayer was something that it was something that was in the apostles' minds to the point where they realized, well, if we do this, we're not going to be able to give ourselves to this these other tasks that are more important for us to be involved with. And one of those things had to do with prayer. Yes, they were teaching the word, making sure that the other disciples were being taught the doctrine. But one of the other things also was prayer. And that should help us to see how important it is for us to be thinking about prayer. You know, we can look to Jesus himself and realize how important it was. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 shows us how earnest Jesus was in his prayers. Samuel, could you read that for us?
When David is flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying tears. Unto him that
So here, you know, this is really kind of summing up Jesus' life, isn't it? In the days of his flesh. Well, what did he do in the days of his flesh? It says when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. You know, this again shows us that praying wasn't just an occasional thing and a regular thing, but it was something that happened on a regular basis, and it was something that Jesus was very earnest about, to the point of him having strong crying and tears in his prayers. You know, as we look at all of these examples when we're talking about praying, we should be relating these back to ourselves and asking ourselves, well, you know, these are the descriptions that we find in the scriptures of one's praying and the manner that we're to pray and the things we're to pray about. And through all of this, we should be asking ourselves, well, does this describe me? Have I ever prayed with strong crying and tears? And if we haven't, we might want to think about, well, why not? You know, it happened. There were points in Jesus' life where he prayed with strong crying and tears. We could look at other examples where that was true for others, and we should think about, well, if that's never happened to me, maybe there's a good reason it's never happened, but we should at least think about it and think, well, is there a reason that you know, I haven't? Maybe a simple reason is, well, we just don't pray enough. Or maybe when we get into difficult times, maybe we're not turning to the Lord like we should be, and we're turning to other things. So there could be a lot of reasons if our answer is no there. But the point here is for us to think about as we see some of these different examples, to think about, well, does that fit me? Another thing to note here about this passage is, what does it say about Jesus' prayers being heard? It says they were heard in that he feared. So Jesus understood his situation, and he understood the consequences of yielding and falling to temptation, and he feared God. And we need to have that same fear as well. And that needs to be a part of our motivation in our praying. We'll talk about that more here, Lord willing, in a few minutes. Luke chapter 22, we see a specific example here where Jesus is in the garden, not long before he was taken and crucified. And he knows that time has come. And, you know, if we thought about what it would be like to be in that situation where our life was about to come to an end, you know, that should make us pretty earnest, shouldn't it, in our praying? And we see that here with Jesus. In verse 44, it says, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. So here we see Jesus praying earnestly to the point where it says he was sweating. And it describes his sweat here as if they were great drops of blood falling to the ground. You know, that sweating wasn't because he was hot, was it? Have we ever sweated because we were under pressure for something? You know, that's not a very good feeling, is it? And here was Jesus with his life on the line, and he's sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. And so here he is in prayer, praying about the situation, praying, as if we go back and we study what Jesus prayed in the garden there, you know, Jesus was praying to let that cup pass from him if it was the Father's will. So, you know, Jesus didn't want that to happen if it wasn't the Father's will. And he was under a tremendous amount of pressure and praying about this diligently. And he was telling the disciples here to watch and to pray with him. And what was the problem for them that could come up here. What did he tell them? He said, you know, just as he had this temptation and could fall, what about them? And we know the account with Peter, and where Peter denied the Lord, and you know, Peter failed that temptation, as Jesus said there in the garden to them. He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we need to be praying, because many times we are weak in different ways, and we need to be praying that we not fall to these temptations. Let's look at an example here of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 6, we'll read verses 10 through 12. We'll see how important it was to Daniel to pray. Travis, could you read that for us?
And when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. And these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save the king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not.
So here was Daniel. If we go back and we read the book of Daniel, we'll see that Daniel was someone that the Lord loved very much, and that it talks here about Daniel having an excellent spirit within him, and how faithful and diligent he was, and how his enemies were very jealous, and they were trying to find ways to bring down Daniel. And this was one of their attempts to do that, where they convinced the king to make this law that said if anyone makes a petition of their God, that they would be thrown into the den of lions. And so the king signs this law, and it makes that point there in verse 10 that Daniel knew about that. He says, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, well, what did he do? Did he go run in hiding? Daniel, it says he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. So this was a pattern that Daniel had. And when there was a law made that said, you'll lose your life if you keep doing this, because again, Daniel's enemies knew he did that. Daniel's enemies were looking for an opportunity to have him killed. And so they literally found a way to have a law made that they knew would result in Daniel's death. Because what did they know? They knew that following the law of man that was against God, that Daniel wasn't going to do that. And so Daniel knew about that law, and it says he went in and prayed three times a day, just as he had done aforetime. So it did not change his pattern at all, even though here was a law that was going to cause him to lose his life. And of course, then goes on in verse 11 to say, they found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. So we see again a pattern here where one of God's faithful is praying and making supplication before God, and they're doing it on a regular daily basis, multiple times a day. And how important was it? Well, it was important enough to the point where they were willing to lose their life and not stop doing that. So we should all be looking into ourselves and asking, well, is prayer, do I realize that prayer is that important? Do we treat it that way? Do we live that way to where we don't let things get in the way of our prayer? Sometimes I think we've all been through this, where maybe we're out in public, maybe we're at a restaurant or something like that. And have any of us ever felt self-conscious about praying, you know, in a group of people? Maybe we're anxious about what might they say about us, something like that. You know, different ones may have experienced that. Well, what about Daniel here, right? He knew they were going to see him, and he knew what was going to happen if they saw him. He knew that he would lose his life if they saw him, and sure enough, they did, and they tried to take his life. But it gives us something to think about. You know, who are we trying to please here, and what is the purpose in our praying, and how important is it? Any comments so far? Questions? Anything before we kind of move to the next section? So let's talk a little bit about our motivation here. Why? Why do we pray? What is it that should motivate us to pray? Well, we all need to have in mind that we do nothing without God. He is our sustainer. As we've read many times in Acts chapter 17, as Paul was there trying to show these men of Athens and teach them about the God of heaven, you know, where did he start? Well, he started here in verse 24 when he said, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands. Neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And we really need to have that in mind at all times, that he does give me, he gives you life and breath and all things all day long. And that should affect our thinking and how we react to different situations. And we'll see an example here in a minute. But he goes on and he says, God has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happen they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. It's in him that we live and move and have our being. Okay, we would not be here this second if it weren't for him. And we, again, need to be thinking of him that way. Paul reminded the church in Corinth about his situation in 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 9, he says here, for I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. You know, Paul understood that he was who he was because of the favor that God had shown him. Now, we understand what Paul's situation was before he became a Christian, but you know, why was he persecuting the church? Why was he doing the things that he was doing against the Lord's church? Well, it was really because at that time he had an incorrect understanding that the teachings of Christ were heresy and that they were against God. And so he was actively using his life and to fight against what the Lord wanted. And of course, the Lord straightened him out on that. And when he understood, we saw a big change in Paul. And Paul did have a lot of favor from the Lord. And he realized, thought back to all those things that he had done against the Lord out of ignorance. And then in verse 10, he acknowledges that it's through God's grace, through his favor, that he is what he is here. And we need to understand that as well. We, whatever situation we're in, whatever we're able to do, it's only through God that we have that. James chapter 4 gives us a warning about how we need to think about things that are coming up, and then we need to remember that, again, nothing is going to happen without God. Let's see. Trey, could you read verses 13 to 15 for us here in James chapter 4?
Okay.
All right, so this needs to be our mind in everything that we do in life, is that, you know, as we're thinking about what we would like to happen tomorrow, that we don't have this attitude of, well, this is what I'm going to do tomorrow, but that we have the attitude, again, that it's in Him that we live and move and have our being. And if we realize that we really don't do anything without God, then it should be natural for us to think this way, where instead of saying, well, I'm going to go do this, or I'm going to go and do that, that we have this mind that says, well, if the Lord wills, I'm going to do this or that, because it's only through Him that I have my being and do anything. So this needs to be very natural for us to think this way. In Psalm 10 and verse 4, we see another way that this is described. Psalm 10 and verse 4, it says, "Here the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." And that's literally, God is not in all his plans. And we need to be asking ourselves, is God in all of my thoughts, all of my plans? Does everything that I'm about revolve around God? Is He in all of my plans? It's interesting, I think, to look at one of the prayers in the scriptures that we see from Nehemiah. Let's go look at Nehemiah chapter 2 and read this account here. It really, to me, kind of brings out how we need to be thinking in terms of God, God's work, and that nothing is going to happen without Him, and that we need Him for everything. Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 here, it says, "And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now it had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid." So Nehemiah was very concerned about what the king might do, because he was of sad countenance because he knew of Jerusalem and the state that Jerusalem was in. Because at this point in time, they're in captivity, and so Nehemiah knows that Jerusalem lies in waste. And so he has this sore, heavy heart here. And so he was afraid in verse 2, and then in verse 3, it said unto the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lies waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king." So notice how these are just crunched together, right? So here's the king asking Nehemiah, well, what do you want? And what was Nehemiah's response? Well, his first response was not to the king, was it? So how long did it take Nehemiah to pray here? Did he say, well, excuse me, and he went off for an hour or two, and then he came back? Is that how this worked? You know, we see this as just a continuous thing here, don't we? That the king is asking him a question, and between getting asked that question and answering it, what does he do? He prays. Well, it points out a few things to us, doesn't it? Do we have to, you know, stop and necessarily pray for a long time in every case when we pray? Well, no, we don't. But the other thing that this really shows is, at least with Nehemiah, you know, he understood that God was involved in everything, didn't he? And so when here he is before the king, he knows that the king's heart is in the hands of God, and he knows that the king's just asked a pretty important question here. And so, in literally, you know, a split second, what does he do? He prays to the God of heaven. Now, it doesn't tell us what he prayed, does it? But we can understand from the context here that, well, certainly he would be praying for favor from the king, wouldn't he? That was his concern in verse 2. He was sore afraid, and he has a desire to go back to Jerusalem and to repair Jerusalem. So there are some things that he would like to do, because he knows the Lord wants to return his people. And so he prays for that here when the king makes this request. But that should kind of be our readiness, shouldn't it? When we think about different situations that might pop up, we there's lots of things that happen to all of us unexpectedly, right? Is our first inclination to go to God in prayer? You know, it should be, shouldn't it? We should be reminded that not even a sparrow falls to the ground without the Father, right? He is in control, and we'll look at examples later, Lord willing, that show us that, you know, our prayers do change the outcome of things. There are times where God makes a determination that he's going to do certain things, and we see that prayers change those determinations that God has made. So our prayers, you know, and again, this is a massive false teaching that we find out in the world, in the religious world, where folks have this mindset of Calvinism, where God has just said everything, determined everything beforehand, and it's all been laid out. But we'll see many examples in the scriptures where, and they're kind of doing that because they have, you know, an understanding, well, God is all powerful and so on and so forth, but they make the incorrect conclusion that he has set everything out ahead of time and that there's no changing what God has determined. Well, that's completely the wrong understanding from God's word. And we can see many, many examples where prayers change God's plans. And but it's important for us to realize that, you know, we're not going to change God's plans if we don't pray, right? We've got to pray, and we've got to realize that our life is in God's hands. And just like that example that we'll talk about more later, where Hezekiah was told, you know, set your things in order, you're going to die. I mean, that wasn't a lie; that was God's plan at that time. And Hezekiah prays about that, and the Lord makes a pretty drastic change, right? He has 15 years added onto his life. And so our prayers do affect things, but it's important for us to have that mind that, well, nothing's going to happen, number one, if that's not God's will. And number two, if I don't pray, then certainly you know, I can't expect certain things to happen necessarily. It may or may not be what God wants. And so we need to have that natural inclination to turn to God in everything. We have a very great promise in James chapter 5. James 5, Brother Ted, could you read verses 16 through 18 for us here? So if some of you remember in our lesson last week, we talked about the fact that the Lord says there are exceeding great and precious promises that he gives us. And when we look at his word, we find a lot of those promises. And here's one that he tells us in verse 16. He says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And I always like that word, effectual, fervent. It's the word that we get our word energy from today, right? And it has to do with being active in something. And so we need to be very active in our prayers. And we need to be righteous, don't we? We need to be doing God's will. Is God going to be likely to respond to somebody that has no interest and no desire to be doing his will? You know, we obtain God's favor by doing right. And we'll see some more verses along that line later. But here he says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It has much, literally has much force. So we need to understand that that is a promise. And prayers do work. There are certain conditions that he gives us here, but it's important for us to be thinking about that promise and to be comforted in that promise that God will hear our prayers and answer those prayers and work with us. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, he also reminds us to not be anxious. We can all get very, very anxious about lots of things that happen in this life. I'm pretty sure we've all been anxious at different times. But, what does God want us to do? He wants us to not be anxious. He says, be careful. And that's that word that literally means to be anxious. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So he doesn't want us to be anxious. He wants us to be making prayer and supplication, he says, with thanksgiving. Hopefully in the next lesson we'll talk more about that thanksgiving that we should be giving to him. But he says, in everything, let your supplication and prayers and supplications and thanksgiving be made known unto God. In everything. Literally everything. And we should also be reminded of what he tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. He says, what shall we say then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? There's another promise for us, isn't it? That if we're seeking him and following and doing his will, and he's for us, is there anybody that can be against us? And of course, that seemed like back there in Daniel chapter 6, when he was about to be killed by being thrown into the den of lions, that seemed pretty imminent that he was going to be gone, right? But, the Lord found a way to save Daniel in that case. We need to be reminded that the Lord does work, and the Lord does respond to prayer, and it avails much, and that we don't need to be anxious about these worldly things. We need to be focused on the things that he wants us to be doing. We are out of time this morning. Does anyone have any questions or comments before we bring things to a close? If not, we're going to ask Brother Tom if he would to lead us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we come before thee, humbled at your magnificence. We thank you, Father, for the great and many promises which you give to us. We thank you, Father, for this time to study some of these. We pray, Father, for your understanding and for your knowledge. We thank you, Father, for all the gifts which you give to us each day, from the air that we breathe to the we know that all things come through you, and we praise your name for this. Most especially, Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We ask, Father, that you be with all those that cannot be here this morning. For all those that need you, as we all do in each aspect of our life. If it be your will, Father, we pray that your hand be upon them, and bring them back to us soon. We ask for understanding and the knowledge that it is always your will that is done. We ask for all these things and pray all of these things in Jesus Christ's name.